All right. Well, good morning. It's a beautiful day today, looks like. It was a beautiful day yesterday here and there. And at times it was beautiful, at times it was powerful. We were having that men's prayer lunch and firearm fellowship, and you about had to take aim and then wait and wait, and then the wind would die down, and then you could shoot. And it was quite a good time trying to be accurate and all that, and we had fun. We were shooting for a little while, and we were about to switch from pistols to rifles, move our bench back and everything, and all of a sudden the rain started coming, the wind started coming, and we booked it inside and did our prayer time. By the time that was done, it was sunny out again. So it's just the way things work this time of year. I saw online yesterday somebody said we're in a custody battle between spring and winter, and I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good way to put it. But I'm looking forward to more sunny days ahead, and glad that we can still have that. All the gloom that's going on in the world today, when the sun comes out, it's just a blessed reminder of the goodness of God. And so we're thankful for days like that. All right, we are studying, kind of digging deeper into the doctrines and the methods and the truth of surrounding the doctrine of outreach. Now, outreach isn't often considered a doctrinal issue, but when you consider the fact that so many churches have completely gone away with it and don't practice it at all, and some churches have gone the route of doing it, but doing it in a way that glorifies sin or in a way that doesn't please God, it really is a doctrinal issue. The Bible declares and demands that we take part in outreach, and the Bible also declares and demands how we do that. And so it's a doctrinal truth that doesn't get much attention outside of the Great Commission. You know, preaching about the Great Commission, sending out missionaries, maybe here and there a message about telling people about Jesus yourself, but there's so little teaching nowadays on how we're expected to do that and what ways in which we should do that. We've talked about, of course, the reasons why. The last two Sundays we've been together, we've talked about the reasons why in teaching and how we can't assume that somebody knows the Lord and knows the truth because they go to a church nowadays. There's so many false teachings out there. We have to reach them and teach the entire Word of God. And then also we talked about, of course, our responsibility and our reward and all those things last week. And now today, we're going to get into looking at some of the methods that we can use, how we ought to go about our attempts to reach out to this world and tell them about Jesus Christ. And so today, turn with me to Acts chapter 17, and then we'll pray. Acts chapter 17, we're going to use the Apostle Paul as an example today to help us to learn a few things about how to go about this doctrine of outreach, how to go about this great ministry and commission we've been given. It's always good to have an example to learn from, whether it be a good example or a bad example. As long as you know which it is, you can still learn the right lesson. If you look at a bad example and think it's a good example, you're in trouble. If you look at a good example and don't take it as a good example, but as a bad example, you're not going to learn. But even a bad example, you can look at and say, well, that doesn't work. That's not the right way to do it. Or a good example you can look at and say, that's what I want to do, that's how I want to do it. And we're glad to have examples like that in the Word of God, all throughout the Word of God, for pretty much everything in our lives, especially for outreach. We have many examples for preaching in public and house to house and individuals and all these different things. And so we're going to look at some examples today and see what we can learn. Let's pray, Lord, we thank you for this day and for your Word. Help us now as we study it together. Help us to be able to remove all distractions from our minds and help us to focus solely on the Word of the Lord. Lord, we love you in Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at some examples of Paul's interactions with others while witnessing, and we're going to key in on some key words. Acts chapter 17, starting verse number 1, the Bible says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So here we have Paul preaching and reasoning with the Jews and with the people that Christ must needs have died, suffered these things, and he's essentially proving Christ to these people, and many believe. Now, chapter 18 and verse number 4. Chapter 18, verse 4, Bible says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Chapter 18, verse number 19. "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Chapter 18, verse 27, Bible says here, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the scriptures, that Jesus was Christ." That's important there, by the scriptures. He used the scriptures to show that Jesus was Christ. Chapter 19 and verse number 8, Bible says here, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now, we could go on and we could do several other examples of Paul and Peter and other disciples of how they went about convincing people that Jesus was the Christ. But if you notice in these passages we looked at, there's some key words. We have reason, convince, dispute, and persuade. They were reasoning with people, convincing people, disputing with people, and persuading people. You say those are all the same thing. They're all very similar. Let me give you some definitions here. Reason is a long definition. To argue, to infer conclusions from premises, or to deduce new or unknown propositions from previous propositions which are known or evident. To reason justly is to infer from propositions which are known, admitted, or evident, the conclusions which are natural, or which necessarily result from them. Men may reason within themselves, they may reason before a court or legislature, they may reason right as well as wrong, to debate, to confer, or inquire by discussion or mutual communication of thoughts, arguments, or reasons. So, it's exactly what you thought it was, to reason. To convince is to persuade or satisfy the mind by evidence, to subdue the opposition of the mind to truth, or to what is alleged, and compel it to yield its assent. So essentially, you're convincing someone, you're getting them to give up that which is false and yield to that which is true. That's when you convince someone. It's worded as though it's a battle. You're in this fight mentally to make the mind yield to believing what is false and begin believing what is true. That is what being convinced of something is. Dispute is to contend in argument, to reason or argue in opposition, to debate, to altercate. Persuade is to influence by argument, advice, entreaty, or exposition, to draw, to incline the will to a determination by presenting motives to the mind. So they're all very, very similar definitions, but all slightly different. These words and their meanings, of course, reveal several truths for us. First of all, when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to outreach, when I go out and I have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, I think one of the first steps that we need to remember is it is important to listen and learn from the individual you are witnessing to. Now, when I say learn from, I don't mean learn the truth, because obviously if they don't know Christ, they don't have the truth, and we're trying to teach them the truth. But what I mean is that we need to, in every situation, we need to hear enough of what they're saying so that we can have a better approach to them. Some people have a very scientific mind, and you're not going to reach them in the same way as somebody who has a very emotion-based mind. Everybody's a little bit different in how they communicate and how they reason within themselves. And so if you can kind of talk a little bit and kind of figure out where they're coming from, it will help you to approach that conversation. I remember in high school telling kids, that there were so many different things in the Bible that you could talk about that no matter who you were talking to, there was a subject that you could bring up. And I remember there were kids that were into like the Dungeons and Dragons and all that stuff. And I was like, you could talk to them because there's the Leviathan in the Bible who breathes fire and has scales like armor and wings and all that. Like, it's a dragon. And so, there's always something in the Word of God that you can use as an inroad to a conversation, no matter what the person is like. But when you see here, we have an example of this in the Apostle Paul. He does this when he goes to Athens. If you turn with me back a couple pages to Acts 17, Athens, of course, is known as being a a city of scholars, supposedly a place of great wisdom of this world. But in Acts chapter 17, we see that that Paul, he didn't just walk in and start preaching. He took some time to look around and kind of assess the situation that was before him. In Acts 17, in verse number 22, the Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So he said, "I was walking through town and I was watching what you were doing, and I saw your worship, I saw your dedication, I saw all the superstition, and I saw this inscription, to the unknown God, and I'm going to use that to preach Christ to you." And that's a very good method that he uses. He takes a thing that they have already in their culture and flips it around as something that he can use as an inroads to preach Christ. There's many situations that you find like that all throughout the world. There's a great missionary example in the book Peace Child, where there's these tribes that were just horrible, cannibalistic tribes with horrible culture, terrible wickedness. And eventually the missionary found out there was this treaty, essentially, that the two tribes could have together with a peace child, where somebody from the one tribe would give a child to the other, and somebody from the one would return the favor and give another child of theirs to the other. And if they ever broke out into war, both the children would be killed. And so because it was, they had that on the line, it would keep peace between the tribes because of the peace child. And so that missionary was able to take that example and use that to preach Christ to them in a way that they understood it. And so there's so often something already in somebody's life that you can use to help further the gospel in their mind. It's just a matter of figuring out what it may be. Now, you may not always have that opportunity. You knock on a door, "Hi, how you doing? Can I invite you to church? Can I tell you about Jesus?" You're not going to have a whole lot of time. Most times you have a few seconds to determine, how do I approach this conversation? But there are definitely times in your life, whether it be a coworker or a friend or a family member, when you can really essentially get inside their head and figure out, okay, how can I best approach this person? I know some people that witness in the exact same way every time. And that may work when you're, in those very immediate situations and things. But there's a lot better effectiveness if you learn your audience, essentially. I remember telling one of our teenagers, he was going to be a preacher and he wanted some advice. And I said, "Well, for one, know your audience, know who you're preaching to." And he said, "What do you mean? Isn't the message always the same?" I said, "Yes, but you don't deliver the message the same in the nursing home and the prison and the junior church and the adult Sunday school class. I mean, the content, the truth stays the same, but how you deliver it, if you deliver that truth to the children that are 3, 4, 5 years old, the same as you do in the nursing home, one of those groups is not going to be interested. The nursing home people are either going to think you're nuts because you're goofing off and being like a kid, or the kids are going to think you're the most boring thing they've ever met because you're talking like you're talking to a bunch of people in a nursing home." And so you got to kind of take that time to understand, okay, who's my audience here? Now, we would always, when we were door knocking, with the teens over the years, we would always, I told you before, I was a mean guy. I would take kids with me, and I would notice, like liberal bumper stickers on cars or rainbow flags at houses, I would say, "All right, it's your turn." And let them try it. And then, you notice the opposite at another house. And it's not always the case, but a lot of times they caught on. They said, "Man, every door you knock on, the person goes to church. And every door I knock on, they hate God." And I was like, "Yeah, I don't know, man. That's just a problem." And eventually he caught on to what I was doing. But it was fun while it lasted. But we have another passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul essentially teaches this. We see it as an example of him doing it in Athens, but we see him teaching the concept here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. This is also a verse or a passage that's very often misrepresented and misused, but in its truth and in its context, it's a wonderful lesson for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 19. The Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Now, notice what he puts in here. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What he's saying here is, when I was speaking to Jews about Christ, I approached it differently than when I was speaking to Gentiles about Christ. Because when you want to reach the Jews about Christ, you go to the Old Testament and you say, here's Christ all throughout the Scriptures. You already should know him. You already know these things. When you go to a Gentile barbarian that doesn't know any of the Old Testament Scriptures, you're going to approach them a little differently. He says, to the weak became I as weak. To those, you know, I may became servant of all. But you notice right in there, he puts right in the passage when he says, to those without the law, I became as one without the law. And he puts right in there, not without law to God. So I didn't start sinning to reach sinners. And that's how this passage is often misused. People say, oh, well, Paul said to I became weak to those that are weak, and I'm all things to all men. And I have heard that used so many times to justify going to the bar to reach the drinkers and getting high to reach the stoners. And it's ridiculous. It's a gross misuse of Scripture and doesn't work. But Paul said right in there, he said, I'm still with law to God, but you approach different people in different ways so that you can gain the more. He says you have better chances of convincing somebody of Christ if you will approach them in the right way. Now, obviously, the Lord does the saving and the Lord does the drawing. The Holy Spirit does the convicting, but we can sure mess things up. I mean, the Lord allows us to take part in this ministry, and we often consider, well, I get to lead somebody to Christ, and that's absolutely true, but we can also mess it up. We can mess it up and maybe delay that person being saved, or maybe mess up the last chance they have to get saved by approaching it wrong. And I don't mean that to scare you. I mean that to say, you know, always go into this matter of outreach prayed up and listening to the Holy Spirit and doing your best to just do as the Lord leads. You don't want to push too hard in the wrong direction or approach it in the wrong way or misrepresent the Scriptures. Now, there's a lot of damage that's been done. We'll talk about it in a little bit. My people who do that, they don't regard who they're speaking to. If I met a Muslim and a Catholic and an atheist, I should approach each one of them a little bit differently about Christ. The Christ is the same. The gospel is the same. But I can be more effective in my witnessing if I'll approach those people as individuals, not just with a blanket approach of the gospel. Now, the blanket approach of the gospel, that's the gospel. It still works. But if you want to be more effective, Paul said, I became all things to all men. He said, I listened, I paid attention to who I was speaking to, and I spoke to them as they were, met them where they were, as you'd say, I guess. You talk to a Muslim, and they believe that Jesus Christ lived. They believe he was a prophet. They believe he was a prophet of God. But they don't believe he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. They don't believe the resurrection. And so, you know, they have some truth, and they think that they are worshiping the same God as us, that we took the line of Jacob and they took the line of Esau or whatever it may be. And they believe that we're not that far off and that we have the same God. Not true. Not true at all. You witness to the atheist and it's like, well, obviously if they're atheists, then you got to start with square one. And if they're, you know, maybe a Mormon or whatever it may be, you don't have to know a bunch of things about a bunch of religions. You just have to know the gospel. But the more we do this, the more you meet people, the more you realize what is more effective and what isn't. It really is a practice makes perfect type situation, just like with everything else in our lives. I've never really understood, you know, people say, well, I'm just not good at witnessing. Okay, well, okay, we'll get better. And they say, well, whoa, that's not nice. It's like, well, it's not supposed to be nice. If you're not good at your job, you get fired. Right? If you're not good at being a spouse, you make your spouse miserable. If you're not good at, you know, anything in life, it's not an excuse to just say, well, I'm not good at it. You're expected to get better at it. You're expected to improve. And when God gives us a commission that literally eternity for people is in the balance, why would we not say, okay, well, if I can practice throwing a football to get better at it, and I can practice adding numbers to get better at it, and I can practice doing taxes to get better at it, then certainly I can practice witnessing to get better at it. And I can, you know, I can consider situations in my mind and say, if I talk to this person and they say this, what would I say back? And go through all those things. And you say, why do all that? Well, because it's important. Because it's important. The more we witness to people, the more we try to do outreach in a biblical way, the Lord will help us and the Lord will teach us. And before you know it, you'll have so much better. Not that you're going to have a whole bunch of people getting saved right there off the bat, but what you'll have is you'll be more comfortable. You'll be at a loss for words less because you're in your Bible more, you're praying more, you're talking to the Lord more, and He's helping you through it all because you're putting forth the effort. If you're not going to put any effort, the coach is not going to train you up. But if you want to learn and you want to excel and you want to be better, then the coach is going to invest some time in you. I hope that makes sense. Now, second thing is it's important to be willing to reason and dispute. Now, remember, reasoning we talked about, disputing we talked about. Disputing was the one with some confrontation involved. Disputing wasn't just, well, let's have a friendly chat. Disputing was, you're wrong. Disputing was a little more aggressive. And that's part of what's involved in some of the examples we have that we read in the book of Acts. Now, turn with me to Jude. Right there before Revelation, probably the page before Revelation in your Bible. And we're going to look at verse number 22 and verse number 23. The Bible says in verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now, we've talked about this before from this passage. Not everybody needs to be scared into heaven. And not everybody needs to have their hand held and talked to like they're a child. Everybody's different. Some people need some compassion shown to them. Some people need to have the daylight scared out of them. And the Bible says there's both of these are necessary. And it's up to us to be in tune with the Holy Spirit in our lives to understand, okay, this person I'm looking at, whether it be some kind of evidence we see or whether it just be the Lord in our hearts telling us, this person needs compassion from me. They don't need a strong hand. Or this person needs a little bit of a nudge. They need a little bit of a push. They don't just need compassion, compassion, compassion. It's time they had a little bit of a kick in the pants. And so, you know, there's both that are involved here. And not everyone can be dealt with in the same way, at least effectively. In my opinion, reasoning with someone can be categorized with having compassion, whereas disputing with someone can be similarly categorized with saving with fear. So essentially verse 22 is reasoning and verse 23 is disputing. Disputing is more of the argumentative type. Now, if I seek to lead someone to Christ by showing them from God's word that Jesus Christ is God's son and they need him as their savior, they may agree with me and yet not understand the truth. If I determine what an individual already believes concerning the forgiveness of sins and then dispute their belief against the scriptures, it may be more confrontational, but it's also far more likely to avoid misunderstandings. Let me give you an example. John tells Susan she needs to trust Christ as her Savior, and Susan says, "Oh, I'm already saved." If John asks the vital question, "May I ask how you were saved?" he's likely to hear something like, "Well, I was baptized as a baby." At this point, John must move from reasoning with Susan, saying, "There's a Savior and you need salvation," to disputing by saying, "That doesn't work." Because if you don't do that, you're leaving that person lost in their sins. Because you say, "How do you know they're lost?" Because they think they're going to heaven because they got wet as a baby. They're lost. There's no other way around it. You say, "Well, they go to church every week." That's fine. That's good work. You say, "Well, they give to the church." That's fine. That's a good work. They read their Bible. They pray. That's all good, well and good. But if you think you're going to heaven because you got wet, then you're not going to heaven. And so reasoning with someone will take you so far, and for a lot of people, it'll take you all the way. Sometimes you need to turn to disputing with them and saying, "Okay, I understand you believe this. Can I tell you what the Bible says? I understand you think that, you know, I don't know if were you taught that by someone? Did your church teach you that? Because the Bible says this, and we want to go by the Bible. Now, that's a very important thing to do. Now, I want to put in a note here for everyone to understand something very, very important. Turn with me to Titus and 1 Timothy. Titus and 1 Timothy, they're all bundled right together there. When it comes to disputing, some people, they skip over reasoning, they skip over convincing, they jump right to disputing because they just like disputing. That's not a good thing. You don't want to start there unless you already have some background and knowledge of the person's beliefs. You want to do your best to lead them to Christ without using the hammer if you can, because that's more often misused than used properly. But in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, I'm sorry, I went to page too far in my Bible. Titus 3 verse number 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, the reason I take you to this passage when we're talking about disputing is there are some people that it's very clear from the first second you talk to them that all they want to do is dispute with you. All they want to do is argue. All they want to do is contend. And they're going to bring up the most ridiculous complaints or the most ridiculous questions that in their mind may be maybe a gotcha or whatever, and they're going to try and trip you up and confuse you. The Bible says don't even waste your time with that. Don't even waste your time with it. I'll give you an example in a minute here. I've probably given it to you before, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20, we have a similar passage here. The Bible says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. So there's some people that turn right to so-called science, not understanding that it's false science, and then you get into the debate about all that, and you end up not even talking about the Bible because you're so busy talking about Darwin and whatever else. And so he said, you got to be careful of that too. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says here, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So we have three warnings in three books of the Bible, back to back to back, essentially saying when you're disputing with someone about the Lord, you can't let it get into just disputing. It has to have a purpose. There has to be some point that you're trying to get to. And if the other person's not willing to listen, then you just cut it off because you're wasting time and you're going to increase unto more ungodliness. It's going to become a negative thing. Some people, you can tell pretty quickly. Some people, it takes a little while. Sometimes there's been chances in my life where I know, like, okay, this guy's just, he's not going to listen. And every now and then I'll just let it go a little bit and I'll entertain him just for the sake of learning, okay, what is this thing they're talking about? And I remember this guy, I told you before, this man, we were doing some street preaching and handing out tracts and things at a U of M game. And this man come up, and Brenton White, he's a missionary in the Philippines now, he was street preaching and he was just preaching Jesus. He wasn't, wasn't doing it the wrong way, he was doing it the right way. And this man comes up and he just walks up to him, and the preacher was standing on one of those car barrier protection things, so he was up like a few feet, and this guy's standing there and he just starts yelling at the top of his lungs, "What about the letter J?" And I'm just looking at him like, "What is he saying? What about the letter J?" And he just goes for 5 minutes straight. While this guy is trying to ignore him and preach, he's just, "What about the letter J? What about the letter J?" My job, because of how spread out we were, was to watch his kids and my kids and make sure everybody was safe and good. And eventually I was like, I got to go ask him. And so I did. I walked over. I said, "What about the letter J?" And so he went into this tirade about how, I forget some of the details now, but essentially the letter J didn't exist in the English language when Jesus was around, and so all of this is just man's word, it's not God's word. And I asked him, I said, "Do you realize that Jesus didn't speak English? Do you realize the Bible wasn't written in English originally? Like, you realize this is a translation of the Bible, right? So the letter J really doesn't, like, you're standing on nothing. Like, your argument is nothing." And I have a I have a copy of a 1611 King James Bible in my office, and I could show you. There's a lot of letters missing, and they've been swapped out for different letters. And so that was his argument, was because that happened, that God's word couldn't be trusted. It was just man's word. And I was like, okay, that's right up there. Top five of the weirdest and most foolish arguments I've ever heard. But I finally got him to stop yelling, what about the letter J? And he walked away. So that worked out. But we need to be able to realize, okay, we're just, you know, this is pointless. This is vain, and move on and make it, because eventually, what will happen is either you will start to have doubts if you're not grounded in your faith enough and the person is testing and testing and testing you, or you'll get annoyed and maybe lose your testimony if you let it keep going and going and going too far. So it's better to just part ways, move on to the next person, and not let that dispute turn into something that is unprofitable and vain according to the Bible. You see a lot on social media, preachers that spend all day, I say preachers very, very loosely there, that spend all day commenting back and forth, back and forth, back and forth with people they've never met, will never meet, and probably aren't even real people. And they're just all day long, 500 comments into this thread, arguing about some Bible detail. And it's like, what is the point of this? You don't know the person. You don't even know if that's a real person. And you're wasting all this time arguing about this online. Like, it's vain. It's not profitable. And so we do have those warnings there when it comes to reasoning and disputing with people. We need to understand when it's time to pull the plug and move on. And not everybody's ready to get saved when you meet them. That, I know that's a surprising thing. If you've been witnessing very long, you realize there's very few people that you ask them if they want to hear about Jesus Christ. There's few that'll say yes. There's fewer still that'll say, yes, I need to be saved. Most of them, you know, if they'll hear you out, they might hear you out, but they're not going to make a decision right then. And so we need to understand that. And then in that, in the disputing, one of the most important things we need to remember when it comes to outreach, when it comes to our methods, when it comes to witnessing, is exactly what we pointed out in the book of Acts when he said he reasoned with them according to the scriptures. We need to stick to the stuff. Stick to the word of God. When we start throwing in our opinions, when we start throwing in the maybes or the what ifs, or start doing what some of those entertainment preachers do, where they're filling in the blanks of all the stories to try and get an emotional response out of people, that's not good. Just stick to the Word of God. Just stay with the Bible. Because then if they have an issue with it, if they have a problem with it, it's not you, it's the Bible. I'd much rather, this sounds bad, I'd much rather God be the bad guy than me be the bad guy. I'd much rather, and as a pastor even, be able to say at the end of a message or at the end of a time witnessing to somebody, say, this is what the Bible says. You're not mad at me, you're mad at God. There's been plenty of times I've made that statement as just a reminder to people listening that, hey, I'm not saying this because I, you know, am the one that come up with it. I'm saying this because God said it. And so when it comes to witnessing, we need to make sure we are sticking to the Word of God as our main primary source of anything we are saying. Now, obviously, you can tell stories and you can try to relate to people in different ways, but you have to stay biblical and you have to stick to the Word of God when it comes to the content of our message when we're trying to reach people. And if you don't know anything, then just don't make up stuff. Don't just say what you know. The blind man that was healed is a great example of that. He says, you know, I whether it be a prophet, I know not. This I know. I was blind and now I see. He said, I don't know all the questions you're asking me. I don't know his name. I don't know where he's from. I don't know if he's a prophet. I don't know none of that. All I know is I was blind and now I see. You don't have to have a lot of information to be able to get started with witnessing with outreach. But the thing is, just don't make anything up. Just stick with what you know. I was blind. Now I see. That's a good example. Now, Acts chapter 19. If you'll turn there with me, it's another example of this not necessarily matching modern day. They use the term soul winners. I don't use that term much because they get it from a verse in Proverbs that has nothing to do with witnessing and outreach, mostly because Christ, you know, hadn't come and died on the cross yet when the book of Proverbs was written. When the Bible says, "Be he that winneth souls is wise." I understand why people use that term, but a lot of times it is misused and and abused, in my opinion. A lot of people are in it way too much about the numbers, and they just go about it very poorly. But anyways, Acts chapter 19, verse number 33, this would be a lesson for that crowd. Bible says, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess.'" Now that's important. Essentially, we have these people who, if you were to go back to verse 26, they've reached almost all of Asia, and they've turned many people away from Diana, many people away from idols, with the message that there is, they be no gods which are made with hands. And they've preached Christ to him, and here, a man who is a leader in a city that is wholly given over to idolatry says, they haven't blasphemed our God. There's people out there that they do it so wrong. And they do it for the show, they do it for the entertainment value, they do it for the numbers, and they're aggressive, and they consider themselves bold like the apostle. What they are is a problem. I've seen, being from Michigan, Dearborn is very, very, very densely populated with Muslims, and they have a big festival every year, and I've seen preachers go there, and I've seen on the news, "Oh, preachers got arrested for street preaching." No, dummies got arrested for being dummies. These guys, what they didn't show you was these guys would have pigs' heads on spikes and signs saying Muhammad was a pedophile and stuff like that, which, hey, that sign's true. We know that from history, it's true, but is that, you claim to be preaching the gospel and trying to win people to Christ, walking into a place where all of them are Muslims saying, your leader is a pedophile. That's not going to go well. You're going to get a lot of shock and awe. You're not going to get anybody on their knees to ask Christ as their Savior. Like, that's just foolish. Now, Paul understood and knew, he spoke against what was wrong, but he majored on that which was right. Our major thing cannot be, this is what's wrong with you, and this is what's wrong with you, and this is what's wrong with you. It's, this is what's right with Jesus Christ, and what's right with Jesus Christ, what's right with Jesus Christ. And if we can get them saved, then Jesus Christ will tell them what's wrong with it. And so, nothing wrong with pointing out falsehood. That's part of disputing. Nothing wrong with saying, you know, Muhammad's not going to get you to heaven. That's part of disputing. But it's it's a balance. Where you see in Matthew 10:16, Christ says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." There's a balance here of wisdom and harmless. And so we need to be careful to stick to the word of God and keep our methods those which please the Lord. Now, we're out of time, but the last one for this morning is to keep a proper perspective. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you find the teaching that, you know, witnessing to people is planting seeds. That's the analogy given many places in the Bible. You're planting seeds. There's the he that planteth, he that soweth, he that reapeth. And if you'll keep this in perspective, you'll understand that it's not pointless for you to reach out and witness to people. It's not vain for you to leave a track with somebody. It's not worthless for you to tell somebody 15 times about Christ. Because you're planting a seed and then you're watering it and watering it and watering it. And eventually that seed might come to fruition and you might reap that harvest and be able to lead somebody to Christ, or somebody else will. And some of you know this from personal experience, that there's a lot of people that you know, they planted a seed in you and they watered it and watered it and watered it and watered it and watered it. And then someday, one day, years later maybe, you finally accepted Christ. And so we know that's the case. We know that's how it works. But we like immediate results, right? And so when we witness to somebody and they don't get saved, it's discouraging if we allow it to be. But we remember, you know what? Even if they cussed me out, they heard the gospel. Even if they slammed the door in my face, they heard the gospel. It's one more seed. It's one more dose of water. It's one more little sprinkle of Miracle-Gro. And someday that person might get saved. Maybe I'll have something to do with it. Maybe I won't. But the Bible says the laborer is going to be rewarded for his work and his labor, even if it's just watering and watering and watering, and you never lead someone to the Lord. Outreach isn't just about leading them through a prayer. It's about telling them about Christ. So we got to keep that in perspective. We got to understand not to rush those who are not ready, not to so that they don't give in and make false professions that will then lead them to hell. We got to be careful about this thing. We got to not be in it for the numbers. We got to be patient with it. And the issue, though, that we have, most people, the problem isn't that they're pushed too hard or that they, you know, that their witness is not refined or whatever it may be. Most people in America today, most Christians' problem is that they never do it. That's the problem. It's not, well, my methods are bad or my verses are bad or I, you know, don't know enough. It's that you don't try. You cannot reap if you don't go in the field. I mean, that's just pretty standard stuff. You got a vegetable garden in your yard. You could watch the vegetables grow. You could watch them be watered by the rain. You could watch them get ripe and fall off and die. And if you don't go out there and get into that garden, you're not going to reap it. You're not going to bring that harvest in. And so I think the biggest thing for a lot of people is just get out there and try. Get out there and start asking people if they know that they're going to heaven when they die. Asking people if they know if they've heard about Jesus Christ, if you can tell them about him. Handing out tracts. Anything. To just get one step into the outreach that we're all supposed to be a part of. It's just like with church. Church, we are not supposed to just let people come to us. We're supposed to go to them, right? As individuals with outreach, we can't just wait around and say, well, if the Lord wants me to witness to somebody, he's going to have somebody walk up to me and ask me to witness to them. It's never going to happen. You have to be proactive and get out there and try. That's part of the methodology of it. You have to actually try. Maybe you'll trip up in your words. Maybe you'll forget a verse, whatever it may be. It's better than not trying at all. It's some water planted. I think about like Ellie and them, they're trying to help with the garden and they're walking in the water bucket. And half of it spills out before they get to where they're going. At least they got there and it got some water. They didn't do it well. They didn't do it the right way maybe, but the plant got a little bit of water because of their effort. And sometimes I think that's me trying to witness to somebody about Christ. I'm spilling everything all over the place. I'm not making any sense. The bucket's on my head by the end of it, but some water got where it needed to go. And so we need to step up and try, or we're never going to be able to have that blessing of reaping a harvest. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you teach us to witness and be a witness to others, Lord. If we'll do these things, Lord, we'll see people come to know you as a Savior, Lord. As far as we may be along in this thing, you are still saving souls, and you are still rejoicing at every sinner that is saved. And Lord, help us to have a desire to be a part of that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.